Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Brother had me a little scared there when he said good evening. And I was thinking, did I bring the wrong sermon today? But it's glad to see that we're all here this morning. To our guests and our friends, we thank you for being here. As always, we are honored by your presence. To our brethren that are visiting us from other states, we have Sister Monica here from Colorado and Brother Brian here from California. Please take the warmest embraces from the Southeast Church of Christ to our sister congregations where you attend. And to our friends, as always, we thank you for being here. If you have not yet done so, we would encourage you to fill out one of those visitor forms. We'd love to keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions about your salvation or about what the Bible teaches in order for us to be saved, please, we would love to engage in the conversation with you, and we would love to allow God's Word to be the one that provides the answers. Please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, chapter 23. We'll be taking our thoughts beginning there at verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning at verse 23. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit. They are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone else tells his neighbor, as their fathers forget my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the shape to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, Father, with great reverence, with great honor, we, Lord, are blessed to know that we can draw near to Thee through the precious blood of Thy Son. That, Father, because of that precious sacrifice, we now, Father, who have put on Christ in baptism, who have been washed in the blood of that Lamb without spot, now have this great honor and privilege to come and to draw near to Thee through prayer. Father, we thank You for giving us this opportunity to be Thy saints. We thank You for allowing us to assemble here this morning, so that we, Father, may be able to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. And as, Father, we begin to conclude this series that we have been studying throughout these past 3 months in regards to the authority of Thy Word, to establish Thy authority through Thy Word, that we, Father, may take these lessons and that we may apply them in our daily living, Father, understanding that Thy Word was indeed forged in power. Forgive us, Father, for the sins that we have committed. Forgive us, Father, when we have not been obedient to Thy Word. And for those of our friends, Father, who have yet to obey Thy Gospel, please, Lord, allow them to have a ready ear to listen diligently to the words of Thy servant, that they may see that they are not my words, but Thine, and that, Father, they may have the diligence to search Thy Scriptures to verify, like the Bereans did, if indeed Thy Word is being taught in its totality. Forgive us, Father, for our sins. Forgive us for the wrongs that we have committed. For we pray this in the precious and holy name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past 3 months, we have been studying about the authority of the Scriptures. We have been studying about the power of God and how through the Word of God we see this power. We've been studying and noticing how throughout the mornings we see the presence of God in the influence of His Scriptures, the inspiration of His Scriptures. And thus, as we know then, the Bible tells us that it is a sword, or the sword of the Spirit. But many times that we refer to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, we see then that Jeremiah was first to speak about God's Word in a similar light, here at Jeremiah 23:29. Notice that in Jeremiah 23:29, the word of our God is compared to fire and to hammer. And when we think about these two elements and when we think about what they refer to, we have to think about a blacksmith. We have to think about a man who would use hammer and fire upon an anvil to build that sword that the Bible was referred to. The sword of the Spirit, which we understand then, was forged by none other than God Himself. A sword that was forged in eternity for us to be able to be rescued from our sins. The sword that is mighty and it is everlasting that cannot be broken. And thus, as we begin the first half of our conclusion of this series, pay attention, if you will, friend, to what was happening at this time when God spoke these words. Notice that in verse 23, we see the blacksmith himself. We see why it is that the Word of God is powerful, why it is that we have entitled our lesson this morning, Forged in Power. Because the being who built this sword, the being who molded it, and the being who hammered it is none other than the Almighty God Himself. Notice the question asked by God to specifically those false prophets who believed that they could mock God. Observe that God is responding to the folly of those who say there is no God, as we've already mentioned this morning in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Notice God's answer to their folly of believing that they could pull a fast one on God. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Here God appeals to His omnipresence. The reason He asked this question, notice verse 24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? You see, the first thing we have to understand is that the reason why we know that the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, Holy Writ or Sacred Word of God is forged in power is because the being who wrote it is ever present. He fills, says Scripture, heaven and earth. There is nowhere that you and I can hide from His presence. There is nothing that you and I can hide from His all-knowing eyes. And thus, because of this, observe that through God's wisdom, through His knowledge and understanding of a man's heart and how man operates, He began to forge the sword of the Spirit by understanding our needs. He did not guess or assume what we needed, but He was aware because He sees everything and nothing can be hidden from Him. So when we see this, brethren, we have to understand that when God speaks about His Word being like fire, His Word being like the hammer, He is referring to how He was able to mold His will for our understanding very precisely. If you will, God was the original carpenter in a way. He taught us how to measure thrice and cut once. He knew the exact amount of steel that needed to be poured. He knew the amount of the perfect amount of water to temper that steel. He knew the exact type of whetstone that was required to sharpen the edge. You see, our God was able to forge this powerful weapon, this everlasting weapon, so perfectly balanced that anyone's hand could take it and wield it without it being too heavy or too bulky in our hands. Thus, when we begin to study about the Bible and we begin to establish its authority as we have throughout these 3 months, observe then that the blacksmith must be mentioned. Observe then that God's response to those false teachers was that they were man and they could not forge even the slightest amount similar to what He had already forged Himself. It is worthy to note as well that God did not leave this precious responsibility, this precious weapon of being forged to anyone else, but rather He personally forged it Himself. Because even His angels would be inadequate. We, without doubt, as humans, would be inadequate. And we would not be able to succeed in forging this weapon that is indeed powerful and mighty. You see, when God responds to these prophets, we see that God clearly makes a distinction between them and Himself. He clarifies and He purges His name. He clarifies that these prophets who claim to have gone in His name were not His own. He had not sent them. And the evidence of this was that what they were saying in His name was not falling through. What they were claiming that He had proclaimed was not taking place. And because this was the case, God says, "You can tell I didn't send them. You can tell that those weapons that they claim to be mine are not forged by me, because they fail the test and they break immediately when they are used." Thus, when we begin to study about this weapon that has been forged in power, notice the first thing that you and I must learn about God's Word. God's Word is indestructible. God's Word will not destroy, not by time, not by the enemies, not by anyone. God's Word is indestructible. Go with me to the first letter of Peter. In the first letter of Peter, notice what the Bible teaches us there. First letter of Peter, chapter 1. First letter of Peter, chapter 1. Beginning there at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1. In fact, if you will, go up with me, verse 20. Beginning at verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Brethren, when the Apostle Peter wrote these words, it was in the first century. Here we are 20 centuries later, and observe that we are still preaching the same gospel. That same gospel that we are preaching is still saving souls. And it still has the same power to purify. It still has the same power to penetrate. And it still has the same power to convict and convince mankind. It is indestructible. Time has not been able to rust this blade. The sands of time have not been able to do away with its influence. There has never been a book like it that has been able to endure thousands of years, and it has been able to influence millions upon millions of people. It is indeed one of the only books, if not the only book, that has had so many enemies and so many adversaries throughout every generation. From the dawn of time, it is still the case. And yet everyone who has opposed the Word of God, everyone who has tried to get rid of the Word of God, everyone who has tried to rid the world of the Word of God, has failed. Because here we are. I love the fact that the Apostle Peter here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, quotes the prophet Isaiah. And I love the fact that the Apostle Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah, where God is revealing to Isaiah that the Bible, in comparison to humankind, will outlive us all. You and I, we're not indestructible. In fact, we're very fragile. You and I, we can and will one day cease to exist. But even when this world is no more, even when Judgment Day has arrived, God's Word will still stand even in eternity. It is indestructible. The Word of our God cannot be destroyed. It cannot fade away, and its glory will remain always the same strength that it has always had. You see, those prophets that we read about there in Jeremiah chapter 23, what they spoke, those words that they spoke, they fell away very quickly. Because these so-called prophecies that they would proclaim would never make manifest. They would not take place. They would make claims, for example, as we read, that while they were in captivity in Babylon, there were prophets that were not sent by God who claimed, we're only going to be here for 2 years. What Jeremiah has said about being in captivity for 70 years, that is false. It's not going to happen. 68 years later, they were still in captivity. And thus, where their word faded away because they died in captivity, God's promise that they would remain 70 years in captivity was indestructible. You see, brethren, God's word was forged in power because God, who is the blacksmith, God, who is the one who forged it, made it indestructible. But then we also see that the word of God is irreversible. What God says stands. What God proclaims happens. And it happens as He says, when He says, how He says. That's power. That's true power. Go with me to the book of Numbers chapter 22. It's amazing that in this man, that you, if you are a diligent student of the Bible, already know that we're going to be seeing, this man who was a prophet of God, but he was a corrupt man. This man himself understood that the power of God could not be resisted. This man of God, this man who served God as a prophet, who was greedy, and who was a man that wanted popularity, understood that even he could not resist God's word. And if you recall, as a way of context, in chapter 22, the king of Moab, King Balak, had heard about what the children of Israel were doing. He had heard about how Egypt, who was the mightiest kingdom at that time, had been brought to its knees by the Almighty Jehovah God. And therefore he was afraid, because he was afraid that he was going to lose his land. He was afraid that he too was going to be defeated by the children of God, and therefore he sought a corrupt priest, or a corrupt prophet, excuse me, who could curse the children of God. His idea and his belief was, if I can get their very God who saved them to turn against them and curse them, then we are safe from the threat of Israel. But what happens, brethren, there beginning at chapter 22, going on to verse 35, what we see is that Balak learns through Balaam that God's word is irreversible. Notice beginning there at verse 35, then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is in the on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. What happens beginning at verse 41, three times, is that thrice Balaam is told to curse God, or curse the children of Israel, and he is unable to do it. But instead of cursing the children of Israel, he blesses them, because that's what God had put in his mouth. And God was trying to teach Balak a very important lesson about who he is. You see, Balak thought that he was worthy of honoring someone, but only God can honor man. And only God has the power to determine who is blessed and who is cursed. Balak was being taught humility. And although Balak offered Balaam much money, he offered Balaam great prestige, he offered Balaam, in fact, freedom beyond his dreams, thrice Balaam has to explain to this very obstinate king, I am not allowed to speak outside of what God has placed in my mouth. But did you pay attention to verse 38? Have I any power at all to say anything? Here, brethren, we see an example of the inspiration of God. And here we see an example where, miraculously, Balaam's free speech was suspended, so that God would then teach mankind who's in control. And as we are now stating, the lesson that God was teaching these men is that what He speaks, that's what stands. It will not be reversed. God's word is irreversible, brethren. You see, a day of judgment has been established. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 teaches us that we are all going to die. That has been true since the day that God warned Adam and Eve that if they ate from the forbidden fruit, they shall surely die. That word has not been reversed. Even the Son of God, when He was man, died. But then God also spoke that He has established a day where all men shall stand before the throne of God, and all men will have to answer for what they've done in the flesh, whether it be good or whether it be bad. How often is mankind trying to reverse this? How often is mankind trying to deny that this is going to happen? Some who believe they are able to do so by claiming, well, our God is a loving God. Our God is a merciful God. Why would a loving and merciful God want to punish His creation? Well, He doesn't. That's the point of Him telling us there's a judgment day. That's the point of them giving us a path that leads to salvation. That's the point of why He sent His only begotten Son to be a propitiation for mankind. He doesn't want man's death. He does not want the death of the wicked. In fact, God repeatedly says these exact words from the Old Testament to the New. I do not want the death of the wicked. However, God cannot deny Himself. And thus God makes sure that we understand that just like that judgment day and the consequences of sin are irreversible, so are His promises. So are His promises to the faithful. So are His promises to the obedient. So are His promises to those who fear Him and obey His word. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 teaches us that God cannot lie. His word is irreversible. And therefore God has said that if we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and to the Holy Spirit in accordance to His will, that our sins, number 1, will be washed away. That our inward man, number 2, will be sanctified. And that if we live faithfully to death, when we, number 3, rise to a newness of life, we rise as a new man, we will receive the crown of life. That promise is irreversible. We cannot reverse it. We cannot change it. God will not take back His word, because what God has spoken stands. Is not my word like fire, says the Lord? Is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? You see that rock that He's breaking? Is our obstinate heart. That rock that He's breaking is our prideful and foolish understanding. It's the opinions of mankind, the opinions where earthly wisdom wants to be superior to heavenly wisdom, but it will never be able to do so. And thus, as we see, brethren, not only do we see that God's word is indestructible, not only do we see that God's word is irreversible, but we also see that God's word is incorruptible. God's word cannot be corrupted. God's word cannot be contaminated. We cannot pervert God's word and believe that it's going to remain that way. Because God, who is holy, has spoken, therefore his word is also holy. If you will, go with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Observe what the word of God teaches us there. James chapter 1, beginning there at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Notice, friends, notice that the God who spoke cannot be tempted. And therefore, because the God who spoke cannot be tempted by evil, he himself does not tempt mankind. God's word cannot be corrupted because God himself is not corrupt. His word is incorruptible. It cannot be contaminated. And observe how we read here once more that God's word remains because incorrupted, because there is no shadow of variance or turning in our God who spoke it. Well, this goes hand in hand with its indestructibility. It goes hand in hand with its irreversibility, excuse me. Because God does not reverse or change his mind. Because God, who is almighty, cannot be defeated. Therefore, his words cannot be contaminated by man. Now, there are some who try. There are some who twist God's word. And if you pay close attention, notice there in verse 14 that when man gives in to temptation, what the tempter has to do is pull man's mind away from his word. He has to pull man away from the light into the shadows of death. And when the focus of man is removed from God's pure word, then his mind becomes confused. But it doesn't mean that God's word was contaminated. It means that man's understanding of it was contaminated. But the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, was forged in power. It was forged in power because the blacksmith who forged it is powerful. He's skillful. The blacksmith who forged it so that its universality shows that anyone and everyone who grabs it will have a perfect fit and a balanced sword in their hand. And he made a weapon that is indestructible, a weapon that is irreversible, a weapon that will never rust because it is incorruptible. The beauty of this is that all of this applies to the promises found in this weapon. God's promise to those who are faithful to death have much to trust in this almighty know God. God's promises will take place. He will not change them and reverse them. And they cannot be tainted by human preference or concupiscence. You see, friends, when we study about the power of God, when we study about the fact that God's authority is found in its scriptures, Well, that's what we would want in our leaders, isn't it? That's what we want in our leaders, whether it be the head of household at home, whether it be the eldership guiding the church, whether it be our governments and our governors leading the country. We want men of integrity. We want men whose will is indestructible because it is rooted in Christ. We want men whose word is their bond as it once used to be. That if they say they're going to do something, they follow through and do it. We want men who cannot be easily influenced and corrupted by any kind of evil, whether it be greed or lust or fame. This is why God is the ultimate leader. Because God cannot be destroyed. God cannot be reversed or denied. God cannot be corrupted nor tempted by evil. You see, brethren, when we study about God's word, when we study about His power, it's beautiful to read that God took His power and He forged it into what we know as the Bible today. So that with it, we can break loose the chains of sin on our own hands. That with it, we can save ourselves from the spiritual bondage that we find ourselves in because of sin. God's word has the power to save. And God's word has the power to help us to begin to remove the fat and the filthiness that plagues our souls. It will never lose its edge. It will never be too weak to break any sin that is hard to break. And that's the beauty of God's word. Many times, friends, many times the reason why we hesitate to obey the gospel, many times why you perhaps are hesitating to be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, many times is because of the habits that you have started practicing in your life, your habitual lifestyle. Many times is because the lust that has you gripped and shackled, you convince yourself, this is a bad habit that I cannot shake off. I cannot break it. There is no sin more powerful than God. Amen. There is no sin that cannot defeat the Word of God. You cannot do anything on your own. But God is ready to do it for you. If you read closely in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and forward, you notice that what purifies and what frees was obeying the word of God. The same word that is indestructible, irreversible, and incorruptible. But if you keep telling yourself, but I can't against this, and I am not able to, you're right. But you're also deceiving yourself because you're relying on your own strength and on your own wit. And earthly wisdom is sensual, demonic, and wicked. James chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. That's why God did not make salvation contingent on our wit, on our strength, and on our understanding. It's contingent on His word, His strength, His wisdom. You by yourself, like I by myself, can do nothing. This is why God gave us the incarnate word. Jesus the Christ, who has already died on the cross and has already given the commandment for us to teach those newborn babes to observe all things that He has commanded. The Son of God has already been given all authority. The Son of God has already been given the authorization to provide grace for you and I today if we meet the requirements that He has established through His inspired word. God is the one who asks the question, is not my word like fire? Is it not like a hammer? If your heart this morning has been petrified, if your heart this morning is hard, but you are ready for it to be softened, let the word of God penetrate and pierce that heart. Let it break that rock into pieces. Because God makes the promise that in its place, He will put a heart of flesh. But only through the obedience of His word will this happen for you, friend. We, through our human wit and our human understanding, can do nothing. And this is why we needed the sword of the Spirit, so that we can find our path that leads to eternal life. Brethren, perhaps you have lost sight of your sword. Perhaps your hand has grown tired of carrying the sword of the Spirit. Perhaps you have not been using enough palm oil to keep it sharp. Perhaps instead of cutting the sin out of your life, you've been cutting yourself with it because you have not been practicing and wielding it correctly. Today, we can help you train. And I encourage you to come back tonight because our lesson tonight is going to be about training. But if you are not here again tonight, how will you ever perfect the wielding of the sword of the Spirit? Perhaps your heart has begun once more to become hard because you've been resisting the will of God. You've been resisting the word of God. Well, we can help you this morning by praying for you, but not only by praying for you, by studying together with you the Word of God, by letting God's Word to be the one that removes the dross, that refines the gold that is your faith, so that you can once more stand before God without shame by rightly dividing the Word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. This morning, if you are subject to our invitation, you are ready to put on Christ in baptism and according to His word, or if you are ready to return to God, humble yourself and ask for prayers because you are in need of strength or because you want to be reconciled with God, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.